Good morning. Thank you for that testimony. That's what it's about. Changing lives. You were lifted up. Holy, holy. Love that song. Number four, John speaks to us. We're moving on like the speed of a herd of turtles. Love-hate relationship. Before we really get started, I kind of have an introductory story that kind of, I think, sets the tone for the rest of our study. A man was sleeping at night in his cabin when suddenly his room filled with light and the Savior appeared. The Lord told the man he had work for him to do and showed him a large rock in front of his cabin. The Lord explained that the man was to push against the rock with all of his might. So this the man did. Day after day, for many years he toiled from sun up to sundown, his shoulders set squarely against the cold, massive surface of the unmoving rock, pushing with all of his might. Each night, the man returned to his cabin, sore and worn out, feeling that his whole day had been spent in vain. Seeing that the man was showing signs of discouragement, the adversary decided to enter the picture by placing thoughts into the man's weary mind. You've been pushing against that rock for a long time, and it hasn't budged. Why kill yourself over this? You're never going to move it. This gave the man the impression that the task was impossible and that he was a failure. These thoughts discouraged and disheartened the man. Why kill myself over this, he thought. I'll just put in my time. I'll give just the minimum effort, and that'll be good enough. And that is what he planned to do. Until one day, he decided to make it a matter of prayer and take his troubled thoughts to the Lord. Lord, he said, I have labored long and hard in your service, putting all of my strength to do that which you have asked. Yet after all this time, I have not even budged that rock by half a millimeter. What's wrong? Why am I failing? The Lord responded compassionately, my friend, when I asked you to serve me and you accepted, I told you that your task was to push against the rock with all your strength, which you have done. Never once did I mention to you that I expected you to move it. Your task was to push. And now you come to me with your strength spent, thinking that you have failed, but is that really so? Look at yourself. Your arms are strong and muscled. Your back, sinewy and brown. Your hands are calloused from constant pressure, and your legs have become massive and hard. Through opposition, you have grown much, and your abilities now surpass that which you used to have. Yet you haven't moved the rock. But your calling was to be obedient, and to push, and to exercise your faith, and to trust in my wisdom. This you have done. Now I, my friend, will move the rock. Some of John's words that we have looked at are direct and they're strong. And in our society, they're not popular. And sometimes as you look at your life in Christ and you read John and what John is placing before us, the realization of what the picture in Christ looks like, it can feel overwhelming. And at times it can feel burdensome. But remember, the Lord is not asking us to do anything that He will not empower us to do. Even though you may feel like you're failing or wasting your energy, accomplishing little, it seems, you are being shaped into the very nature of Christ. All He has called you to do is be obedient. Let Him work through you. Today's message is one of those hard things to learn and sometimes hard things to do. But let me encourage you as we begin starting this morning, a little bit late, we'll see if we get through this. He will give us the strength to excel even in this topic of love versus hate. When tense times happen in the home between brothers and sisters, we call it what? Sibling rivalry. And when mom and dad quarrel and fight, we call it intense moments of fellowship. Many times in the home setting, we have love-hate relationships, and it seems like we love to hate. Familiarity breeds what? Too much together, and the kids are at each other. Cabin fever, we call it. You see, we are very adept at giving names to those moments that exhibit the sinful nature within ourselves. Moments that aren't pretty, and we cringe for any outside the family to know that we act in this way. As we closed last week, we noticed John's remarks in verse 6 of 1 John chapter 2, where John tells us that we should walk as Jesus walked. Walk as children of light. Walk in the light as He is in the light. We saw from chapter 1. Have fellowship or participation together in the light with other children of light. That's what we're doing today. Now, as we continue on in 1 John, John begins to put shape and put body on this concept of light. Where the essence of light has no form or body in and of itself, the walk of light does. And so we begin in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 7. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. You know, sometimes we as younger people, I classify myself there, right? Sometimes we don't like what is old. We don't want to be old. We don't want to have old things or be told that we should know something because it is old. But yet, that's what John is telling us this morning. This message that you have heard is an old commandment. I get from John, we should understand it by now. I hear that in his voice. This is an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. We should know this commandment because it is old, and yet this commandment is also new. Verse 8. On the other hand, he says, I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So this command is new as well, because it is taking on, this old commandment is taking on a new meaning, if you will, in the essence of true light. So what is this command that John is speaking of? Well, he goes on. Verse 9. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in darkness until now. Verse 10. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And as I was looking at these passages again the other day, it struck me. I said, you know, there's so many situations that happen in relationships between people, between me and someone else, where darkness comes in. And we don't even recognize it as darkness. And yet it's an emotional response that we have to situations that can create the barriers to where we cannot see how that we should react to this situation as a child of light. Darkness such as bitterness. Darkness enters in such as anger within us. Sometimes self-righteousness within me rears up and I cannot understand how I should respond to this individual as a child of light, and it has actually blinded my eyes. You see, sometimes my rights prevent my self-control in situations because my rights have been offended. Sometimes my rights become so great that I need to hang on to that it prevents my compassion towards another individual. And so as John says here, when the darkness comes in and blinds our eyes, we get into a situation where we begin walking in darkness and we don't know where we're going. And he wants us to understand that if we're going to walk in love, that means the darkness has to be done away with. And so we're going to talk about the love command, if you will, this morning. That if we claim to be children of light, a child of light, then I must live in love. This is the old command. Back to verse 7. So how old is old? You know, I used to think 30 was old. Ancient, yes. Ancient command. Old. We have had it from the beginning, John says. And he wants us to understand that this is, God is not introducing some new idea. He's not introducing a strange thing. He is just reinforcing in us something that he has created us with. An understanding that God is love. It's an intrinsic value of who he is. And he expects us as his children to be loving as he is. That's a big, big order. But it is an order nonetheless. And a command, as we saw last week, that if we're going to be a child of God, we have to walk in obedience to God. And this is simply a command that God has put out there for us to obey. So what does it mean? We've had it from the beginning. Well, John begins to expound on it a little bit in chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 in verses 10 through 12. Let's look at that. Verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. It's plain as day here, okay? Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. Neither is the one who does not love his brother. So we can understand first off that here is, as John deals in the obvious, he points us to understand the obvious signs of darkness in somebody's life. If they don't practice righteousness, then they're not of God. We understand that, right? But how about this last one? Nor does the one who doesn't love his brother or his sister, we'll put that in there. The one who fails to show love for his fellow man, he says, is an obvious child of darkness. All right, so let's go on. Verse 11. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning. There it is again. You have heard from the beginning that we should love one another. So from the very beginning, he says, this is the message that God has presented before us. You see, this precept of love is as old as human nature is. And yet, because of sin, love becomes polluted, or worse yet, becomes absent many times in our lives. And the message from God has been that same constant reminder for years, from the beginning of time, if you will. And we know it, but sometimes we don't heed it. Can I get an amen? Sometimes we struggle in this love department. And John says, look, this is the message that God has told us from the very beginning. We should love one another. That's it. That's where we should be. And yet we know ourselves. And we know those struggles. Practicing righteousness is hollow without the fulfillment of love towards our fellow man. Professing a walk with God, it just doesn't work if you don't love others. Verse 12. But remember, we're not supposed to love others, not as Cain did, who was of the evil one, and he slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brother's were righteous. So Cain, he had a problem with Abel. Did he really have a problem with Abel? Or did he have a problem with himself? It becomes obvious as you look at this, and John is pointing it out. Look, he took out his anger at his own lack of relationship between him and God. He took that out on Abel because Abel's righteous acts were proving that his were unrighteous. And he reacted according to, and he lashed out at the one thing that he could see and he could take care of, and that was his brother. And so he killed him. That's not what we're supposed to do, is what John says. This is the first documented homicide, and John says, no, don't do that. Don't do that. What we want to call sibling rivalry, where our brother killed his brother, and he severed the family bond of love, and he destroyed his own personal relationship with God because of jealousy. He could have repented. He could have worked on his own heart. And he could have worked on his relationship with God himself, but instead it was easier for Cain to blame Abel and take out his frustrations on the first thing that he saw. How many times we come home from work mad, and the first thing that we see is our wife. And she has to deal with our frustrations and our anger all evening. Or vice versa. Where we tend to lash out at the one thing that we touch. Sometimes the things that are dearest to us, and we hurt and we mar that person just because of an anger within us. The darkness can come in so easily and blind our eyes. So the question I have for us to consider in ourselves, how easy does this reaction become for you? Do you find it easier to push blame onto others, perhaps for your faults, than dealing with your own relationship with God or with that other individual? John says that because of Cain's lack of love, because of his violent actions, we know that Cain was of the evil one. Because the truth of the matter is, another instruction from old, we are known by our fruits, right? So as we are and how we react, that is who we actually are. Let's look at this old command that from the very beginning, from Moses' time, let's go back that far. Maybe not. We've talked about Cain in the garden in that time from the very creation of man. But now let's move on forward in history and let's look at the old law. God outlined how that we were supposed to treat our fellow man. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 17 and 18. You shall not hate your fellow countryman in your heart. Okay? Some of your, I think NIV says, do not hate your brother. Now, I like how the New American Standard puts it, because he is impressing on us right here in this passage that he's talking Jew to Jew, Hebrew to Hebrew, a fellow countryman. Let me say it this way, an American to American. In our country, our fellow countrymen. Those who are citizens, if you will. Do not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. In other words, don't let it get out of hand that you sin because of a situation with him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So this is a command direct from God through Moses to the nation of Israel. They were not to take vengeance on their neighbor, the guy that lived next door to him, and they were not to bring sin into their camp because of an altercation between them and their fellow countrymen. So if they're arguing about fence lines, Where this is where my tent goes, this is where your tent goes, and they get into that battle and that squabble, God says, don't throw hands, as my son says. Don't let it get out of hand, in other words. Don't incur sin because of an altercation here. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that's with our fellow Americans. I'm trying to put it in a way that we can understand. And he goes on, Leviticus 19, verse 33. When a stranger resides with you in your land, a stranger, those who are not citizens, those are foreigners, they reside with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. Why? Because you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. God has reminded them of a situation, a time where they were aliens in another land. They were somewhere that was not their own. And so remembering what it means to be in a place that's not your homeland, that's in the way that you want to be treated then you treat that stranger that's among you with compassion and love them as much as you would love that fellow countryman. Sometimes we find it easy, as long as they're a fellow American, we can love them easier than if they're a stranger in our land. Right? Now, why? Why were the people reminded to love their neighbor? I highlighted it for you. I tried to make it obvious. I am the Lord. It's important that we understand that the reason that God is issuing this command to us is because He is God, and He can do that, right? His nature is love. He is the one who began this from the very beginning, and He insists that we as His people obey that command. I am the Lord. 1 John 4 and verse number 8 reminds us, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. For God is love. Love is intrinsic to God. It is His moral nature. As children of God's light, we are to take on His nature, not hanging on to who we've always been. And that's why we begin this study, as we've gone through chapter 1 and into chapter 2. Jesus has been introduced to us. We've been called into a fellowship with Him, with God, to change us, to complete us, to change us into somebody that is acceptable to God, hanging on to who God is, identifying with God, taking on God's nature. Love is the basic form of that. In our country, we deal with issues like racism, this idea of stereotyping one another due to race, due to family, due to social position. This is not a new problem. This is not the first country that's ever had to deal with it. This is a problem that's gone back clear to the beginnings. And as Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. We've seen the lack of love for our fellow man since Cain. And it can seem like love is fragile. But when we truly begin to love as God loves, it can become the most healing, the most powerful force in relationships that mankind can tap into. Love is that which heals, which forgives, which enables us to move forward away from our baggage and into a new life in God. Love should motivate us into the relationship with God. Love for God becomes the reason why we can love our fellow man. We were once without a God, right? We were once alienated ourselves from God, but we've been brought into relationship with God. Therefore, those who are outside of that relationship deserve our love as well. Hatred stirs up strife, Proverbs 10 verse 12 says, but love covers all transgressions. That's the old command. But on the other hand, there's a new command. Here's a new command. Jesus is bringing new meaning into our life to the old command. It's new to us as believers because it becomes true in Him, but it also becomes true in us that we love others the way that God has loved us. Life should be different. And it is different when you are in Christ. And so our love as an individual in Christ should be different than those outside of Christ. Jesus says this in John chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment I'm giving to you, that you love one another. Now, wait a minute. Is that a new commandment? He gave us that command a long time before that, but He's prefacing it. Even as I have loved you, you also love one another. Even as Jesus has loved us. So now we have a measuring stick for our level of love. You like measuring sticks? You like to be able to hold it up and see where you, how well you're doing? Now here's your measuring stick. In the old commandment, it was based upon the love that we have for ourselves. That you love your neighbor as you love yourself. And you do this because I am the Lord God. Now Jesus is saying, my love that I'm showing you is now the measuring stick that you use for your love. You love one another. Even as I have loved you, you also love one another. Little higher standard than maybe I would love myself, because sometimes we struggle or say we struggle with the love for ourselves. And sometimes the people that lash out the most are the ones that have more problems inside. We understand that. What Jesus is saying, look, I really don't care how you feel about yourself because I know your worth. I know who you are. Now, I want you to love your neighbor the way that I love you. Take you out of the equation. Love the way I love you. A little stronger, huh? Loving others is not based upon our estimation of another person's worth of love, but on God's estimation of us. If He can accept me, then surely I can accept somebody else. Surely I can give them the same that God has given me. And how much did Jesus love us anyway? Look at this. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He did what? Became poor. He gave it all up. Didn't consider equality with God something to hang on to. But He emptied Himself and He came. And He became like us. So that us, through His poverty, might become rich. Jesus wanted to take us and He says, you know what, I'm going to give up what I have and I'm going to go show them how to live and how to love so that through us and through my example and through ultimately my death on the cross, they can become like us in this love department. They can begin to treat others the way that they need to treat each other, so ultimately my spirit and my love will be magnified within the earth. What impresses me is that Jesus' love was not based on any advantage for Himself. But it was based on us, our need, and our opportunities in Him. This, brothers and sisters, is intrinsic love. This is agape love. This is the essence of God's love. Walk in the light as He is in the light. We've heard that from John. We've also heard walk in the same manner as He walked. And now we're hearing love in the same manner as He loved. Are we getting this? The hole in the road that we have to watch out for is hatred. It's hatred. I put the pothole in the road. We all know what potholes are, right? We live in Oklahoma. Remember what John said in 1 John 2:9? The one who says that he is in the light and yet hates his brother is where? Even though you claim to be a child of light, even though you've done everything and your church recognizes you as a member, as a child of light, even though everybody you know would say that you're a Christian, if this is in your heart, he says, you're in darkness. Profession is out the window. Your confession is out the window. It's what you're professing, what you're living, how you're doing life, what this condition is inside. That dictates whether or not we're a child of light. John says, look, just because you say you're a child of light, if the hatred is still there, then darkness is still there. There's a lot of discussion that happens about this word. Hatred. I've heard it said that it means to love less. If I love my brother less to a lesser degree than Christ loves them, then it's viewed as hate. Okay, maybe. As a human, I struggle to be able to wrap my mind around the idea that I can actually love somebody completely the way that God loves them, because God is pure and I'm not. I struggle because I'm flesh. Yes, that's the call for me to love somebody that to that degree, but it's interesting as you dig into this word, love less is not what he's talking about. This word actually means to pursue with hatred. Think about that for just a second. That I would get to the point in my relationship with others that I would detest or dislike someone enough to literally take the field in opposition to them. To prevent their advancement within the kingdom of God. Or even to prevent their advancement secularly on the job. That I would tell the boss something against them to stop their advancement. That I would hate them that much to throw a roadblock in their life. Now, these are not arguments based on scriptural reasons, mind you, but it's simply the response of our heart that we don't like them, so we are looking for opportunities to dig potholes of opposition to trip them up. Now, when asked, we will always deny allegations that we hate them. And we might even say that we love them, and we wouldn't desire bodily harm to them. But John is asking us here to consider our heart's attitude. Do I dislike my brother or sister so much that I wouldn't mind seeing them spin out in life? If they had just a little bit harder time. Now, if so, John says, call it what it is. It's hate. And that attitude is a trait of the darkness and not of the light. Now verse 11 tells us that this hatred will blind our eyes, that we cannot tell that where we are going. Folks, this is a dangerous ground to tread. And it traps many believers in darkness because we cannot be a child of light and walk in the darkness of hatred. We can't have this feeling of animosity in any level, any degree, and yet call ourselves a Christian. God wants our hearts to be purely His, and that means that they are purely love for our fellow man. Hard? Difficult at times? Yeah, it is. But God, again, Jesus isn't going to ask us to do anything that He Himself hasn't already done. Hanging on the cross, what was His words? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. You see, on the other hand, the pothole is hatred, but on the other hand, love is the road sealer. Love is the welcome response. You driven those roads, you went through that, boy, that pothole is getting big. And the next time you drive through it, wow, they filled it. Whew. Now my poor car can breathe a sigh of relief, right? That's what John is saying. You know, where you had the problem with other people before, where you had those feelings to where you didn't even want to talk to them, you didn't want to look their way, you just assumed the worst. Maybe you didn't even hear them out as to why they reacted in such a way. You didn't give them the time of day. Maybe they themselves were having a bad day. Maybe their wife had burned the toast that morning. Maybe the coffee didn't turn out right. You know, we have a lot of things that happen that affect the way that we react to people. Can I get an amen? Sometimes it affects me. If something doesn't go right, it can set us off on a tangent, if you will, to where we react to every little thing improperly. And yet, maybe what it would take is just you and I being involved in that situation and say, wait a minute, what's going on? Is there something happening in your day today that I need to pray with you about? how more effective would that be than us just responding with, I'm not talking to them anymore. They dug their hole. They made their bed, lie in it. Whereas God is calling us to walk a different road. To be that loving person that we would help smooth the road in front of someone else. And when we talk about love, remember, we're not talking about the giddy feeling that makes a young girl giggle and a young man sick to his tummy. This is love that is just as Jesus loved us. It's the choice that we make to honor, to esteem another worthy of our respect. And we offer in action to the goodwill that's due them as a fellow created being. In this, we should delight, amen? As a Christian, we should delight because we should prize the opportunity that we have as a child of the light, as a child of love, if you will, to pour out the love that God has placed in our heart on them. To give them just a piece of what God has given us. Remember to love others just as Jesus loved. Look what Jesus says. Matthew 5:44, I say to you, love the guys that really love you back. And pray for those who will pat your back, right? Is that what he says? Love your... And that's easy, right? No, it's very difficult. Look at this passage. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Now, I put these up there in contrast because sometimes we find it easy to love the brotherhood. Love those that we go to church with. We like the people at Ridge Chapel. You love each other? I know you do. I hear it and I see it. I experience it. That's why I'm here, right? We find chapter 2, verse 17 easier in the middle. But the honoring all people and honoring the king sometimes we struggle with. But what Jesus says, I wanted to put that up there too, to love our enemies. So I want us to see the picture that what God is saying is we need to be people of love, whether it's easy or whether it's difficult. Whether it's going our way or whether it's not. Whether life is really crummy or life is really blessed, it's always blessed because God loves us, right? And He's called us to live a higher life than our circumstances. To live a life that's higher than this world. To honor all people. To love all men. This removes the qualifications again of having to like the person to begin to love on them. And maybe that's where we need to start. Find that person that you dislike the most. And start loving on that person. And maybe that'll change us. This is just a side note. Something that I've learned in life. That person that I have the most problems with, if I will start praying for them, God will change my heart towards them. Open yourself up to allow God to change your heart. And then go to them. And you'll change that relationship. It'll work. John reminds us that if we love in this way, we do abide in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in us. You want to excel in this thing called Christianity? You want to excel in being a child of light? Let's learn to love others. There can be nothing in my heart that wants to cause my brother or sister to stumble. But instead, I want to fellowship with my brethren the same way that I fellowship with my Lord. As a Christian, we must place high value on the souls of our brothers and be conscientiously aware that we neither induce our brethren to sin nor turn them away from their pursuit from God. I don't go to that church because so-and-so goes to church there. I've heard that too many times in my life. Let's not be that person that turns people away from their pursuit of God. Let's be that person that draws them in. Love. As Jesus loves. John wants us to understand the difference in personal relationships that are to happen within the kingdom of God. We can't have these love-hate relationships in the church. Children of light just don't act that way. And so my admonition to us this morning is if you have something in your heart against another brother or sister, don't continue in darkness. Be reconciled today. as much as depends on you, as the scriptures say. Live at peace with all men. I understand there are situations that happen, but make sure it's not because of you. As a child of light, let God shine through you. If that other person doesn't change, it's on them, but make sure it's on them. And make sure your heart is clear. That's my admonition to us. Let's grow in Christ and allow Him to shine through us. If you're here this morning, you have a need. Maybe you haven't connected with the blood of Christ. You haven't connected with the light, and you need to begin that walk with Christ. I encourage you to come and to talk with somebody and get the education that you need to take that step. To be immersed into the watery grave of baptism. To emerge that new creation that God can use to affect this world. If that's where you're at this morning, then I encourage you to come and make that need known that we can help you in that walk. Maybe you need to repent. Maybe you need to say, I have sinned and I need help. I encourage you. If you don't feel like coming forward, that's fine. But find somebody that's spiritual. That way we can pray to one another. Confess your faults to one another. Pray with each other, James says. So that you may be healed. Healed. Praying with each other. Confessing. Growing together in Christ. Allow the love of Christ to shine through. We've chosen this for our closing song. Sweet, sweet spirit. There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. This is a place. If you have needs, we care, we love, we pray with, and we depend on God's help and God's Holy Spirit to invigorate us and to show us how to do life. This is home. So come and allow the love of Christ to shine through you together with us.